All right, let's get going. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to grab one or download one quickly on your phone. You know, as Ken and Jay talked, we're going to try to really like live this out with you guys as we've been realizing our slimness and our diet of Scripture. We're just going to try to show you guys what we're doing. So one of the things I've been doing at night is, two expressions of this. I decided that, this is the Bible I use. I've decided that for the next couple of years, I'm going to get a new Bible every Christmas. And I am just going to mark the crud out of the one I'm reading. Because I forget things. I read it, I'm like, ooh, that's good. And then like four verses later, I forgot it. So I'm going to mark everything up. I bought a new highlighter pencil. I'm ready to go. Highlighting away, underlining stuff, sticking notes in my Evernote. So that's one thing. And the second thing is I've learned to become fluent with my ESV app on my phone so I could lay there on my bed at night and try to go to sleep reading God's word and just letting his word wash over me. So if you need that, it's the ESV app. It's really good. It's free. It's cheap. Cheap being really free. All right, so here's something else you guys need to know. We're going to try two new things this morning. White stuff fell out of the sky, so we knew we'd have a lesser crowd in here, but last week we were really packed in here. And you know, we do communion twice a month. We do it in the back. So we're going to start doing communion actually outside the doors at tables out there. Be a little more quiet. People can actually hear whoever it is that's talking and leading it. So even though we don't necessarily need the room today, we're going to do that. We're going to do communion through those doors. So in the last two songs, what we do is if you know Jesus, or if you don't know him now, but you come to know him in the middle of the sermon, which happened last month, and you trust him, you're welcome to come back and take that. So sometime in those last two songs, you just kind of filter out there and join a circle, and they'll lead you through communion. So that's going to happen outside this time, right? The second thing that we're going to be doing, this little unique, and this will really affect the length of our sermons, is from now on at 11:45, our kids, the kids that we like to dismiss, the older kids, we want to dismiss them back in here to sing with us. So 11:45, those back doors are going to open up. And kids are going to be lined up back there. And that's not going to affect you. It's going to affect this person, okay? Because that really limits us. That we need to land the plane before they walk in. And so that door is going to open at 11:45. At 11:46, they're going to be brought in here because we want our kids to be able to worship with us. And but just so you know what's going to happen, that's why kids are going to be in the back starting at 11:46. And for those of us that are speaking, we know we better land that plane because that's going to bring an end to the runway. All right, so that's going to happen, and that way you guys can basically, as parents, can turn around and like flag your kids in or your kids to know where you're at already. All right? So, and we also do that on communion days because we want our kids to come with us in communion. Even the ones that don't know Jesus yet, we enjoy and celebrate parents being the ones that decide if their kids take or don't take communion. If you think your kid knows Jesus and is old enough to understand that, trust in Christ, we encourage you to let them take, but we defer to you, and until they do, we would encourage you to take them to the table with you and let them watch mom and dad celebrate their trust in Jesus and then talk to them about it all the way home. And when they say that they want some yummy bread too, you just bend down and tell them that what this is a little bit, you know? So we want to invite them into that, to watch it and participate. All right, so here we are. We're in week two of our Refocus series. Week two of three, just kidding, week two of four. Because as I sat at Pistachio Verde this morning and as I was praying about the sermon today, I just really started getting the feeling that the Lord wanted me to not say everything I was going to say today. And then I was packing way too much in, and you know what happens when you try to pack too much stuff in, and the kids aren't going to come back in time, right? So today is, I want to talk about the family of God over the next 2 weeks. And my hope is, and some of the reason for this is, we have so many people that have been visiting us on a Sunday morning and are starting to come, new faces become part of our church, that we really feel like for us as a church, we need Cross City to remember who we are. Number one, we need to remember who we are in relation to our Father. That was last week. The gospel makes us worshipers of God, right? Christ's work, his living and his dying and his resurrecting, in some great sense, is a tool that provides us something. It provides us reconciliation with God himself. We actually are brought near to him. We are adopted by him. We are loved by him. We now are with him. And we're under him. And he's our king, right? So we are forever worshipers, and everything in our life belongs to him. So first, we're clear on the vertical. But then we learn that it does something to the horizontal amongst us. And so we want, I hope, like, if you're visiting today and we never see you again, I hope you learn something, because this is not about Cross City. This is about God's people everywhere. So if you know Jesus now, or you come to know him in 5 years, there's a truth about you. Whether you choose to live it out or not, there is a new truth about you to who you are. You're part of this thing called the church. It's kind of a funny name. In our culture, it's taken on a few different identities. But I hope to kind of clarify that today. And so that wherever you're at, you'll understand your role, not only vertically to God, but horizontally to his people. So with that said, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. I want to walk us through this passage, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And I'm kind of jumping in the middle of a whole portion, but just for today, I'm going to have to go this way. It says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said." So here's the deal. He's speaking to Christians. This is Paul writing to the same group of people that he's writing to in our normal series right now, the people of Corinth. And the issue was he's addressing is this issue of them inappropriately binding their hearts, counsel, togetherness, intimacy with people going away from and against God instead of binding their hearts with people who are going towards and with God. Okay, that's the argument we're just coming out of. And it's based upon this, that we are the temple of the living God. Like, we as people are the temple of the living God. The true God abides amongst his people is the way it sets up. So, we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you." So this passage here starts off in the gospel moment, right? So this is very much a vertical picture here. There is this great God, and this great God is not choosing to reign distant from humanity, start way off in the starry masses. This God chooses to abide amongst his people. He calls them. He calls them out, right? "I'll make my dwelling among them, walk among them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." So there's this newfound relationship. He is our God, and we are his people, a unique gathering of people. And he says, in doing this, go out from among them and be separate. So what's helpful to me is kind of a picture of all of humanity like in a giant donut around God, okay? Giant ring around God. And God goes, step out from among them and be separate. Because in the gospel, remember, we are against God. That's how we start off life. You may not think that, but there's a gazillion passages that show us that we are, right? And so we realize that, okay, I'm in trouble. I'm running with the crowd that is at war with the living God. Bad news, don't draw war on God, okay? But we're in that crowd, and he's invitationally, graciously saying, step out to me, come to me. But as you step out to me, you step away from something. You step away from the home crowd, right? The home crowd that we used to embody, and we used to share the same mission and vision with. So you step out from among them and become separate. There is an unavoidable separation from our old home crowd to the new God. And as you do that, you find a new crowd. There's a new crowd, the new family, the church that you're designed to relate with and be with. But there's an unavoidable separation in that. It's not a separation of scoffing. It's not a separation of superiority. It's a separation caused by love. It's a separation caused by purpose. It's a separation caused by centrality. God is now our center. He's called our name. He says, come on out. And you're compelled to step out to the crowd, amazed in grace, and step towards him in his love. Okay, so there's this picture of separation, but we can't deny it. There's a separation between who we were and who we are now, and there will always be that separation. We don't need to, and it's inappropriate to ever make that separation something where we look down our nose, because why did we ever step out? because he called us. He poured his grace on us. It is all credit to him. There's no way that I can look back to my old crowd and say, well, I'm better than you, because I've got better hearing. I've got better legs. I have made some great steps of nobility out amongst you and become a... No. It is a move of grace that God has called me out on. And so the only reason I am stepping out is because of him, not because of me, forevermore. And so I pray for all of my crowd that's still not stepped out. Love them. Lay down my life for them. Spend money and time and effort and my life for them. I want them to know this God and to step out and follow him too. So go out from amongst their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean things. So there's this great picture of repentance, because not only do we embrace the wrong cause, so instead of the glory of God, we embraced other. Remember that Satan. Satan's name is the deceiver. He is the deceiver. All he cares about is other. He wants you on something else other than God's glory, right? And we were there. And so we were embracing the wrong cause, the wrong focus of life, with others who were doing it, and we were doing stuff that represented that. We did all kinds of stuff. Those things are called sins. It's a bunch of different expressions of it. We don't do all of the sins all the time. But we did these things. He says, so touch no unclean thing, and then I'll come to you. So he's saying, leave that cause and all of the living out of that cause. Walk out of it. Don't try to drag your toe in there and go, well, I kind of like these certain things here. Like, step all the way out of it. Step all the way out. As Christ in Hebrews chapter 1 says, he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, his God, has anointed him with the oil of gladness above all of his contemporaries. Right? So just like Jesus, step all the way out and go, no, any of that stuff against God, I step out from. And I hold on to him and everything in his heart. So therefore, go out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I'll welcome you. And so there is a separation once we step towards God and end that separation, because there was a separation between us and God, so now we step out and we end that separation. Now there's a separation between us and who we once were and all the things we once did. And he goes, recognize that separation and embrace that separation and actually preserve that separation. And it's not an indifference. It's not a scoffing. It's not a looking down. It's not one motivated out of like fear or whatever. It is a separation brought on by what we now love. We love him. We love him. And we hate all the things that hurt his heart. So here's our first piece today. Oh, shoot. By the way, okay, so I'm at Stacia Vera, and I changed it up to two different sermons, and I mixed a whole bunch of slides up, and I was afraid this would happen. I got some wrong slides in here, so give me some grace today, because we're family. All right. Uh-oh. I have a whole wrong slideshow. My friend Jay Hobbs in the back is going to save my bacon right now and load it up. I evidently put the wrong one. That's the right one. Thank you. All right, so here we are. Almost. Hey, Jay, I might need you just to manually run that thing back there. All right. So while Jay solves our technical difficulties, here's the deal. So number one, we are the church, and the church is God's family. It is God's family. It's nothing less than God's family. He says it a bunch of times, and here we see, let's read on a little bit in that text here. 2 Corinthians 6:18, verse 18. Notice this language. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So not only does he say, step out to me, know the separation, keep that separation from all that was once against me, but now he goes, let me define this relationship. And now that the separation between you and me is ended, let me define it. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to our completion in the fear of the Lord. Meaning this, because he says he is our father and we are his sons and daughters, his very much legally adopted sons and daughters, the promise of that is the compelling thing that causes us to shun sin in our life. It's the thing that causes us to hate everything in our old rebellion against it. It's not a despise for that. It's a love for him. It's as we see this God is great, and he's our father, and we are his children, to draw near. And then out of that, because of this thing, that compels us to find him infinitely better than what we once left. So this is our new connection. I will be a father to you. Well, notice this. Remember when the guys were asking Jesus, Jesus, teach us how to pray? And he says, pray like this. Our great and mighty Lord who art in heaven. No. Mighty God. No. Our Father. The whole thing hinges on the primary identity of that we are the daughters and the sons of the living God if we trust in Jesus Christ. So number one, we are his family unavoidably. Going on our text a little bit here, in 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the sight of the Lord. So as we've been declared holy by God through the work of Jesus, then in our life, he starts changing our life, right? And it involves our wills. We see sin, and he tells us to hate it. We see righteousness in the promises, he tells us to love it. Push into truth, push into life. So very much as we're talking here about like us as people learning to really expand our diets of scripture, here's what happens. Yes, there are times where you're sitting there in your bed like, man, dude, I'm just so thankful God is so good to me and he makes all these beautiful things. He's forgiven my sins. I just want to read his word right now. I want to hear what he says because I love him. That happens sometimes. But it happens more often than not as God says, be filled with my word, right? Be rich. Let my word richly dwell in your hearts. Those are commands. They're compellings, right? They're looking at something and stepping into it. He calls us in our will to step forward into something. So same belief in here. Here's a couple of passages that are similar to this. In case you're not buying it, we have a little problem here. We have problems all over the place. I think it's me. I think it's a little glitch in here again. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Can I go to the next slide? Oh, I got it. It's working here, man. So Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That term household of God, that's family, okay? Let's go into another one. 1 Peter 4:17, a different place in the New Testament. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. It begins with us. The household of God. All over Scripture, this idea of him being our father, us being his sons and daughters, and this term household, and I did not cut and paste all the passages dealing with the household and family of God. It's a very rich, long passage. It is the primary way that God describes us, which my argument for you, my brothers and sisters, is this. That's what you are. That's what the church is. The church is an event. You know, if you grow up around the church or you tend to think the church as like an event. And for a lot of us, it's like a dreadful Sunday morning thing that hurts our sleeping abilities and something I just got to get done and get out of the way. But it's not an event. It's not an event. And maybe it's a little bit better. It's an organization, right? Or as is so in vogue with us for the last 20 years, it's community people. Sure, it is. But it's not simply that. It is not just simply a community. It is beyond community to family. And that's what you are. So if you're visiting today, and you've never been here before, and we'll never see you again, and you trust in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you are a part of God's family. Whether you live in the desert, or whether you kind of fight against it and try to live as an orphan away from God's family, you are part of his family, and it's his design for you to not only to be his family, but to function like his family. So our friend Ethan Headings, some of you guys know him, some of you guys don't, he just rolled out of town to Raleigh, North Carolina, and he left our small subset of a family, and so those of us that are close to him, we got online and did a bunch of searching. We found a handful of churches that say, what we're looking for in our eyes are like, is this place focused on the gospel of Jesus? Do they teach the truth? And how do they see the church? Do they see the church as an organization? Something just to get bigger with cooler programs and all that kind of stuff? Maybe programs are fine. But what do they see at the heart of it? Are they using familial language? Are they helping their people gather together? And what is the hallmark of family? It's love. It's transparent love. So the number one part, the number one piece of us, well, okay. And if you want to go it this way, if you want to say, all right, I acquiesce to the fact that I'm part of God's spiritual family, but since I'm a family anywhere, and since I'm always part of family, it doesn't really matter that I actually show up in a subset of the family. Au contraire, my friend. it does matter, right? So there's different places we can look, and maybe we'll see some more passages next week that deal with this. But I'm just pulling one out today, 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, you're in it. Now, that's not a building. That's relationally in it. So the design for us is, since we are already part of this family, is to find our way into a subset of that family, wherever it's at. And there's a ton of good ones all over the place, praise God. And we're starting new ones all the time. But to find our way into a family of God and to function richly and fully in that family. That changes everything. You know, when you think that way, if you move into a new town or if you're visiting our church, our hope is that you wouldn't just simply, you know, go to bed on Saturday night, set your alarm so that you can get up plenty of time to be here at 10:30. Well, 10:10, so you get some donuts, some coffee, and hang out there. And then come in and let us see what it will do for you. Like, I know this is good for me. Yes, it is good for you, but first, it is pleasurable to God. Second, it is beneficial to his people. Third, it's really helpful to me, because I do get great benefit off it. But this is God's household, and he loves his household. It's our design for us to actually fit and function in it. So there's a difference when that happens. Another example, in the Burns family of six. Right now, every Wednesday night, we load up, get ready to go out to our MC down at James and Stacy's house to meet up with the MC family. And we have a dinner down there. And there is a somebody in the car. Someone, at least one person, if not all six of us, will forget what we are going there for. All right? Like, well, how long do we have to stay? Or no one talks to me. Or I don't know what to do. Or can I borrow your phone so I can play a game on it? Or, you know, various things like that. Versus if we're on our game and we're thinking correctly, dude, we are showing up to God's family, greatly loved by him, and who does God have for us to talk to? Who is God bringing in? Who's visiting with that? How will we bless the little kids that are there? Like, what will God do with our time there? It's different than something I just simply go to endure as a consumer, right? But we fight against it all the time to think that way. So our first piece is this. The church is God's family. Number two, the mark of it. Observed, unlike love, is the family's mark. Going forward, and I apologize to you guys, I'm going to hop around a few places in the text, but my hope is you can just keep writing 2 Corinthians, and anything outside of 2 Corinthians, Lord willing, is going to be up there, all right? So if you roll down a little farther, verse 2 of 7, Paul says this, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you were in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all of our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. So just notice a couple things in this passage. The argument is, he's our father, we are his children, and then all of a sudden does something very, very horizontal to all of us. And what had happened was that these people in Corinth, Paul had rolled up, and he's trying to take his rightful spot of fellowship with them and connection with them, and they're like, don't have any time for you at the heart level, because we're already bound at a heart level with these other people going in the wrong direction, right? And Paul goes, all right, so I've dispelled for the last chapter why you're incorrectly connected to heart level with them. And I've reset the fact that God is our father and we are his children. He goes, so therefore, I say it again, let us in. Obviously, we're not shysters. That's his argument. Obviously, we're not shysters. We're not like pulling it over your eyes, but let us in. And notice the beautiful picture. I was talking with a couple of our brothers and sisters in the last couple of weeks, and I hope you, and it was good. It was a good reflection. As believers, God is, as a church and individual believers, God is always showing us things to grow in. And when we recognize that we have something to grow in, there are times we need to come to deep repentance about that. If we've been living in like really, really hard-heartedness or foolishness, there's a time where we stop the train and we get out and say, I've been living in sin. I've been living in foolishness as a believer. And I want to repent from it. I want to admit it, confess it to you, ask you for your help. And then we all together remember the gospel again. All right, remember that, okay, God sanctifies his children, right? And we realign ourselves with him, and then we get back on that train and we grow together. There's a day we do that. And there's a lot of days where we don't stop the train. We just simply go, we're a little bit off here. And it comes from us losing our perspective. And so let's grow forward in it. There are 1,000 days like that in our walks with Jesus. 1,000 days like that where Jesus is constantly stepping before us and saying, all right, I'm going to have you grow further. I'm going to have you grow here further. I taught you so far and you learned so far, or I taught you to 8, you forgot back to 6, and I'm going to hook you up at 6 and I'm going to drag you out to 20 or something like that. And there's no shame in it. We don't have to sit there and like whip ourselves on the back of like, oh, we're worthless. We haven't been dining on scripture. Well, you know, like we don't have to do that. We can say, all right, God in his grace uniquely put it on 5 hearts in one meeting that this was something true of us. That's really kind of him, because all of God's words are his love. All of his words are a joy. It's really kind. So he stepped in front of us to say we get to grow in this. But look how Paul does it. Look how Paul does it. And this so he's been correcting these people, but look at his tender terms. In verse 3, I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and live together. So he loves them regardless of how great they are doing, right? His love is continual. It's based upon grace, not their performance. But the tenderness, I don't say this to condemn you. Verse 4, I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort in all of our affliction. I'm overflowing joy. So he goes, I'm suffering over here, but when I think about you, it thrills my heart. It gives me joy. And yet there's these things you really need to grow in. But the fact that you really have to grow in them doesn't kill my joy in you. I love you despite that, because it's love based upon grace. And true love will speak to true areas of need, true areas of growth that need to happen. So there's a real spirit of graciousness in that, that we as a family get to experience together. When we get to see something we need to grow in, we can grow together transparently in love. What we see here is a transparent love. So the title up here, Observed Unlike Love is the Family's Mark. And it's not really natural to us. Because when we in our natural flesh are transparent, we usually don't care about what is right and wrong. Right? We're very lax on the love and hate of sin and righteousness. And when we really care a lot of times about right and wrong, we're usually not very transparent. We tend to like fall on both sides of those things here. But the love of God expressed in the family is uniquely different. It is both deep and rich, and it is transparent. Paul shows us what that's like in this passage right here. Our love for one another is one of the amazing hallmarks of what it means to actually be the Lord's. And it actually, it'll help you. It's designed to help you know that you are his. So notice this. In 1 John 4:21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So this is, I think I got one more. And a new commandment I give you, that you are to love one another just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. This is the call. This is the familial call. The one another is of Scripture. If you see the word one another, he's talking about other Christians in the New Testament. You might find one or two in there that you think are questionable, that one another means the world, the people outside the world, those that you've stepped out from amongst. But one another in the New Testament are the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And this is the hallmark call. Christ is calling us to love. He doesn't say, by the way, you will notice that you will love one another. He does that maybe in some other passages. But here he's saying, love one another. I'm calling you. This is a commandment to love one another. So what you're doing is you get near him, and he goes, those people that are standing to the right and left, my boys and girls, I want you to love them. There's going to come 1,000 opportunities to ignore them or to be mindless of them or to despise them. But instead, my son, my daughter, I want you to love them. Just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. So love is this hallmark command of it. And I think it's honestly, we can say that God in his grace is calling us to step forward in our consumption of scriptures, the church family, but we can also say with great confidence that I think this is one of the fantastic things that God has done amongst our church, is that God has built a real deep sense of love, unique love amongst our people in our church. That's you just can't drive around it. If you've been hanging out in the nooks and crannies of our church, there is something that God has done to build love amongst our people that is not a normal earthly love. It's really undeniable. And we praise him for it. We don't stand on a podium and say, hey, we're great. You should see how we did it. We praise God for the love that he's built amongst us. But he's done that by putting opportunities to love. We've heard the call. He's given us opportunities. And by grace, he's allowed us to follow that. And he's built this beautiful thing in it. And not only has he built this beautiful thing in it, that love has a couple effects. So the call to love, not just connect with the spiritual family, but to love the spiritual family with the Christ-like love, it is rooted in two things. Number one, a clear understanding of his commission to love. He's calling us multiple times as children to love one another with this familial love that Christ has called us to. But number two, I'll tell you this, it is fueled out of prayer. It's fueled out of prayer. It is, we hear the call of God to love one another, and we speak back to him about it. We don't just simply go, you said love, and we just go, love. We go, okay, all right, so give me help. Let me understand this, right? We're coming back to him. And the number one way we love one another is truly prayer for us, because prayer, again, is not warm thoughts and good wishes, right? We actually go back to the Father about these people that are around us. So if you want to know how to love people, the first thing you do is you pray for people. Not audibly mention their name before the Lord. And Lord, help Dana Brown. All right, that's a good job. You got her name right. He was really wondering if she was still existing or if she was there. But for us to actually take people before the Lord and say, Lord, this is your precious daughter. Thank you for these good things you've done in her, and help her with this. And then, is there anything else you want me to pray for her? And is there any way that I can express your love to her, right? So in our group, in our church here, we break into these things called missional communities. And the idea is that these are the subsets of our church where we actually live out this observable, unlike love for one another. And that love, which comes from the Spirit, it's my argument, and I'll prove it in one second, is that the love we have is not a normal earthly love. It is a love that only the Spirit of God can generate between us. And with that, I want to point out this last verse here. John 13, 34. If I did my slide right. Whoops. All right. A new commandment I give you, that you are to love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So if you've been hanging on Cross City, I'm showing you three passages that you should know that we show you a lot. And I kind of want you to write them down in your heart or a book somewhere, because they're very, very significant passages about how what this love comes from, what it looks like, and the effect it has. So notice this at the end of verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So the outside world, okay, those you've stepped out from, when they see it, which means they have to be able to see it somehow, and they see this love communicates something very distinct, that we are from Christ. What they see, therefore, isn't a normal earthly family love. It's not a best friend love. It's not a two people who like to play some sport together type love. It's not a romantic love. That stuff's all over the world. It communicates nothing to the world. The world sees something different. And God has designed, when this something different love is observed by the world, it communicates deep within their soul. Number one, here it communicates that we are from Jesus. Going on into other portions of the text, John 17, 21. Spin the language a little bit. This is Jesus talking to the Father in the high priestly prayer. He says that they all may be one. This is all of his followers, all of us brothers and sisters in the Lord, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Okay, that's really tight oneness, right? So Jesus is going, give them the oneness that I have with you, that they also may be in us. All right, now we got a whole welding of all of us together, right? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So the world, when they witness this oneness, gets something communicated deep within. Last verse, they see that Jesus actually comes from the Father. That we come from Jesus, and that's what happens when they see the love. Here, they see the love and unity, and it communicates that Jesus has been sent by the Father. And the third passage in John 17, 23, again, unity language, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you love me. So three things that the world gets impressed upon their heart when they witness the unlike love of the Spirit amongst God's family. Number one, tells them that we're from Jesus. We really are Jesus' true representatives, his true followers. Number two, that Jesus really is sent by God the Father. And number three, that the Father loves his children. It proves spiritual adoption. Loves his children. We don't sit under threat. We're not the children of God that like cower under this God. You know, like we're on the right team with the right king, but like we all hide behind rocks because he's going to rage and throw lightning bolts. No, we fundamentally hear him say, I love you. I love you. And when the world gets to watch it, it communicates that we're from him, that Jesus is from him, and that the Father loves us. The world gets those things in their heart when they get to see it. So that brings us to this funny thing we call missional communities. Why missional communities? Why not just a community group? Well, we believe that when we are truly living together as family, that is supposed to be seen and experienced and observed and touched and tasted by some of the outside world. And that, so we have a number of our college friends here today and who are in some areas, or you come from a college campus. A lot of us have tasted of this, actually, because we've lived in a place where we walk, we eat in the same cafeterias, we have the same teachers, those kind of things. And so the fellowship we have is bumping shoulders with people that don't know Jesus, and they know us, and they know our relationship. That's actually kind of avoidable. So it's this person in your world, and they see you, and they see her, and they see this relationship happen, they see how you interact, and they're close enough to see that sometimes you really mess it up, and you violate him, and then he like is really hurt, but he gives grace back to the other person, like Christ has taught him. There's something new, and it's not like a relationship everyone else has. So when we're praying for our groups, we say, God's got to help us by giving us two things. Number one, inform how do we who live in a transportation society where we drive everywhere and we don't have a lot of common contacts, how do we live life amongst people so that some of the world can see this stuff? Some of the world can see this stuff. And number two, pray for the stuff. You got to pray for the stuff. We have to ask God to build this great, unique love in our hearts for one another, that we actually are unified and love one another in this unique way that's not human, which means when you feel like you've run out of road in those friendships, now you're at the spot that God gets to do his stuff. That's what I'm saying. In fellowship, we will always come to, if we're living life together, we're always going to come to these spots where we're out of gas, right? We can't go forward in it, in our normal human relationships. At that point in time, we can eject out of it and just say, well, we don't get along, or we don't see together eye to eye. Or that time, we can recognize this is where God tends to do his thing. And we go together before him in prayer, laying our differences aside and saying, God, do this thing. Build love in us that is an unlike love built by your Spirit, and do it in the eyes of people. So you're going to hear us talk again and again about prayer. You're going to hear us talk again and again about how we as our missional communities, we're always talking about it. And quite frankly, we're not very good at it. We have tried so hard and so long about this, but we're still learning how to do this, how we as the church live life together so that the world can actually experience a chance to see and observe this likewise love. Because they'll never get that by knowing we go to the same church, right? They'll never get that by knowing we all pull up in front of the same house and go in there and have a dinner and have some talk every night. Right? They're not going to be able to see it. They actually have to know the relationship. So we're still trying to grow in this. And if you are visiting with us, we encourage you to pray with us and step forward into that expectation. But here's my hunch. If we live life together, if we truly live life together in love, and we're not simply reclusing together for study or reclusing together for safety or isolated rest, some of the world will be around it. I think that really, if we are practicing hospitality, we're in each other's homes, if we're intermingling our lives, I think some of the world will be around to see it. So I think that as we continue to step forward into unlike love and the unity and the love that Christ is calling us to, I think as we do that, we are going to find the world that gets to see it. And until then, we keep striving. We thank God for everything he's doing. We ask him for more. And then we and our MCs talk about how are we going to do this, right? We step forward to it because we want the world to be able to see the love of God. And then finally, That last passage right here, that the world may know that sent me and loved them even as you love me. It wraps all the way back around here. Yes, it communicates to the heart of the world that God loves us. But that's the shocking thing. God really loves us. So when we think about this family, and maybe you're sitting there thinking, okay, all right, so I really got to value the family. I should really be relationally part of it. Can I just tell you to pull your eyes up a little bit on this thing here? Yes, we are God's family. We are the ones that God deeply, deeply, deeply loves. So those people that we're going to connect with, or when you move to a new area and those kind of things, those people are the ones that God loves. And if he's precious to you, if he's precious to you, they are going to be precious to you, right? So we want to be able to remember that the root of this is that God himself has loved us. So can I just scroll through a couple texts in case you're not convinced that God loves us? 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 Romans 1:7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Yes, God loves the whole world, but specifically, God loves his children and calls us to remember that. And finally, here's one of my favorite passages, Zephaniah 3:17. I know you haven't memorized. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. The Father exults. The Father so deeply loves us. When he calls us out, he loves this family. Loves the family tremendously. And so if we're going to have connection with him, we're going to understand on his heart is a passionate, passionate love that sings over the delight of his children. So when we step into that family, we come in as people commissioned by God to love his family on behalf of him and to function within that family and to embrace it wherever we're at. So we move to Dubai, we find his family, we jump into his family and function like his family. And when God calls you to move out and start a church like in Fargo, North Dakota or something like that, and there's no church there, you land and you start a family of God. You don't start an organization, you don't start programs, you don't start like a safety group that gets away from people. Function in confidence under the God that loves us, together with his family, praying for this unique work of the Spirit whereby he will create in our hearts a love that is unlike any on this planet because we are his family. So let's pray. Father, we are your daughters. We are your sons. Together we are your family. We're Cross City. We are a small subset of that. And we are part of this family for as long as you have us to be part of this family. You get all the credit. And we are delighted to be adopted by you. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Jesus, for coming down, dying and rising again, so that we might live. So that we might live with the Father. That we might forever rejoice and unfold the realities of his deep and passionate love for us. A love that longs to be with us. A love that longs to spend time with us. A love that delights to hear the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are like bowls of incense poured out before him. He loves them. He loves us. You love us, Father. So, Father, may we rejoice in that love and rejoice in all that you love. And we ask that you would, by your Spirit, work in us to seek a love that is not natural, that we would not simply seek attendance, we would not simply seek community, we would not simply seek faithfulness, organization, movement, Lord, but we would seek to see your family thrive in the rich love of the Spirit of God poured out in Jesus by the Father. We love you and we praise you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen.